I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 3. We won't get there for a little bit. Actually, 2 Corinthians 4, but they're right next to each other, obviously. So just hold that there. I believe the Word of God is healing. It's a living book because Jesus is the living Word, John 1 tells us. So when we open the written Word, the breath of the Holy Spirit, this is all scripture, because it's God-breathed, this scripture, 1 Timothy, it speaks to us and reveals the Lord Jesus to us. And I'm more interested in you when you open the Word of God, and I take a great risk, even as a pastor, saying this, I would be more interested in what God is speaking to you personally than what head knowledge you get out of it. Now, you definitely need head knowledge, and you need to know the truth, because I'm all about experiencing God. But ultimately, this is the rock we stand on. Because our feelings, though we're learning to grow in the power of the Holy Spirit, they will deceive us, and they can. But the Word of God stands sure. I love it when you can open the Word of God and He speaks directly to you. So just hold this thought right there in 2 Corinthians 3, and I'll try to get there too. But what we're going to talk about today, what we're going to start with, and I want to look at my time, is what are we thinking about? What I want to start with, like I shared last night, we talked about, we got to have that launching pad of forgiveness. The enemy will beat us up the rest of our lives over guilt, and I'm sorry. Is anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. I lived under saying I'm sorry to the Lord 400 times a day at least. But you know what? All that does is muddy the waters of what God really wants to do. And when I took that step and said, I receive your forgiveness once and for all. And that doesn't mean I don't say I'm sorry and that I'm not convicted. Believe me, I certainly end up things when I step out of the Lord's path. But I don't live anymore under that bondage of feeling like a total failure all the time. Or beating myself up. And that's our launching pad. We have to believe. Finally, the Lord, after so many I'm sorry, said, you know what? Every time you say I'm sorry, I know you are, sweetie. But what you're saying is your sin is bigger than my blood. That changed my whole way of thinking. When you keep saying that over and over again, you're saying my blood wasn't enough, and that rests on you to make your appeasement, your make yourself right. It was all him all the time. Then the Lord could start setting me free because that battle was over. That was last night. But what are we thinking about? We're going to talk about our thought life today, in this morning, and the second set we'll talk about when the enemy gets a foothold in our lives because of our thoughts and breaking lies. And then in the afternoon, like I told you, I want to just tie it up in a ribbon and tell you a story. But I know where I was going with this. You know, this is a freebie. Oh, I've got it in my hand. Where's my Bible? Does anybody do that? Have you ever been on your cell phone looking for your cell phone? Can I see a show of hands? What is that? Where is it? You're talking to somebody. I just can't find my cell phone anywhere. I've walked so many times with a pair of sunglasses on and a pair of sunglasses on up here. And then go, where are they? And why is the room so dark? You know? Yeah. You young girls just wait. You laugh at us now, but you just, your day's coming. You know, for those in this section, though, I know it was across the board, you are praying for a child that's in stress or distressed or have walked away from the Lord. One thing the Lord led me to do was put his picture in a verse by God that the Lord had given me. This is my son, Jeremy, and when we were going to battle for him, when he renounced Christ and walked away and left his life, and I left his wife, just going after other religions, just trying to seek the truth. He said one thing though, I'm seeking truth. Well, we know who the truth is. But we didn't take that lying down. And that's, I hope it's a takeaway. We went after the deceiving spirits that were speaking to him. The Lord gave us, we asked for wisdom and revelation. You know, we really ask the Lord. The Lord wants to help you to pray effectively. So we didn't just pray, Lord, save him, protect him, cover him. We said, in Jesus' name, we break this lie. We really felt it was fear and selfishness. We come against fear and we come against selfishness. In Jesus' name, Jesus gave us that authority and he was waiting for us to take it. And as I told you last night, I know it can be much longer. In fact, we thought it might be 20, 40 years before he'd ever come back to the Lord, but it was only 3 months later we get this call that he encountered Jesus in the desert. Him and Jesus, literally, I always say a step below a Damascus road. But let God teach you how to pray for your loved ones. But I put his picture in my Bible in his life verse that the Lord had given me for him. So it was always in front, and I just don't ever want to take it out. He serves the Lord now, went back to his wife. They just had their first child. It is so great. Anyway, word of encouragement. So what are we thinking about, ladies? I want to read you a list. This book, Refresh, there are so many scriptures. This is a Bible study that you can do as a group or by yourself. The first chapter is my testimony, but the rest of it is everything I'm going to share here in so much more detail than I can even give you. So I encourage you just to read it slowly if you get it. Let the Lord speak to you. Open the scripture. Almost every chapter has about 20 verses to look up after if you want to. But what if I confuse you at all or anything's unclear, come talk to me, please. Help me, don't leave here with any confusion. But everything's in here. And anyway, let's just go. What are you thinking about? So I felt like I got a list. What is it that rules your thoughts during the day? Here's some items. This isn't inclusive, conclusive, exclusive. Does fear rule your thoughts? Some of us live under a real care of fear, all kinds of fear. Is it unforgiveness towards someone? You know, that little back burner thing. My husband always says, if you hear somebody's name and you still feel that, still some more unforgiveness to go. That tightening. Does your past rule your thoughts? Does it color you might not be dwelling on your past all the time, but it colors the way you view yourself and your future. Are you critical? Do you have critical thoughts? I was. You know, if I could be critical about somebody else, it made me feel better about my own stuff, right? I don't know if that's you. One thing I learned about being critical is you can't walk in the joy of the Lord and be critical at the same time. Let that be your temperature gauge. What about past heartache? Anger issues. Those certain things just trigger because those thoughts are just lying always below the surface. They're just below. You can be calm and then all of a sudden that one thing. Do you have depressing thoughts? That was me for that season of life. Just like a little black cloud followed me. You just have the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah 61. Or, you know, and by depression, I really mean not, we all get discouraged at times. I'm not talking about the occasional discouragement, but when it walks with you in and out of life, that's what I'm talking about. Preoccupation about the future. I had a friend that she lived to hear the news reports because she had not only just her future, but the future of the world. It became, as it were, an addiction. I have to know what's going on. I have to know, I have to know, I have to know. And then that fear drove that. There's usually not one controlling thing. It's usually attaching thoughts going together. If you're controlling, you're walking in fear. You feel you need to be in control. What is it? Are you fixers? Do we have any fixers in the room? In a group of women, we're all fixers to some degree. Are you always wondering how you can fix people or situations or your kids or your husband? But you know what? If you're in control, who isn't? Right? This is an interesting one. Divination. What's that? Divination. What do you think of when you think of the word divination? It's an old, you think of New King James or King James Bible verse. You read about it in the Old Testament. Most people, and rightly so, associate it with witchcraft. We don't think we do that. Let me tell you, ladies, there's probably not a one of us in this room who hasn't practiced a little divination. And this is how it was taught to me, and it was very freeing when I could see it for it was. I'm going to do this. Is that okay? Divination is, okay, think witchcraft. What do we think? Pointy hat. You know, we know it's not that, but that's the caricature of it. I'll do a little bit of this, and I'll take a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and I'll put it in a pot, and I'll stir it around, and I'll come up with a desired outcome, right? At least that's my thoughts about witchcraft. Have you ever had to go into a difficult situation or a difficult conversation? And before you go into it, you think, now she's going to say this. And when she says that, then I'm going to say this. But if she says this, well, then I'm going to come at her with this. But if this happens, this is how I'm going to react. You think about how much you do this before any situation. If this, you're preparing yourself. If I do this, I'll do that. If this happens, I'll do that. We do this way more than we think, but it's not from God. Now, I'm not saying don't prepare yourself when you have to go into difficult situations or conversations. But you have got to leave the outcome with him. And you go in with a heart of love. How many times have you come away from a conversation and said, oh, I should have said that? Or why did I say that? This is all that divination. We got to face life, Lord, I give you the outcome. Because a lot of those things needed to be left unsaid that we want to say, right? Amen? And we regret those times when we get our zingers in. Am I speaking it a little bit? Some of you are nodding. Some of us know this very well. The next time your mind starts going, she's going to say this, I'm going to say this. They say that, I'm going to do this. Okay, Lord, I surrender this to you. This is the point I want to get across, but I leave it at your hands. Let your love change and transform both of us. It'll change a lot of our life, especially in our home life. Especially in our home life. My biggest victory in walking through my oldest daughter through some teenage rebellion was when I started reacting and just saying, Dayspring, that's her name, Dayspring, just give mom a minute. Okay, Lord, what? I just need a battle plan here. What do you want to say to me? Just go love her, Sue. Okay. Honey, we're just going to walk through this. I mean, it just totally disarmed her. Come, she's speaking a lie to you right now. Don't get mad. Just go out there and just stand there. Mom, I'm sorry. I just told you a lie. And I just got to tell you, God, when God started taking control, that's when things happened. And not me just reacting. We've got to watch our thoughts. What about worry or anxiety? Are you an anxious person? Do you worry about everything? That's huge. That's huge for us. Self-pity. Self-pity rewards us. We will allow ourselves behaviors that are not healthy for us because we believe we are owed because we were victims of something. That's a hard word to hear. Not measuring up. That comparing again. Beating yourself up. Why did I do this? Why did I wear this today? Why did I go to that place? Does anybody beat themselves up? It was a torment of my life. I think that's why I went into fantasy so much. Because I came to the place I was, everything I said and did, it wasn't good enough. Do our thoughts constantly beat ourselves up? Or the I'm sorry's, the guilt? Insecurity, a tendency to be oversensitive to others' remarks, actions, or non-actions. We're just super sensitive. We got that one of those sunburned personalities. Somebody touches us the wrong way and, oh. It undoes us. It's hard to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit if you're always being hurt. You find your identity in your love alone in him, and a lot of this stuff will just start to fall off. Your appearance, I told you that was a ruling factor in my, not that I thought I was good looking, it was just that I just craved that attention. That wasn't the ultimate insecurity. I had a deep shame that I didn't realize, but that's how the world feels good about themselves. The better I look, the better I can feel. looks are just a lie. Let the inner man be beautiful. He'll take care of the rest. Love it. I know this is kind of heavy, so I'm actually really glad that happened. Lust. Or do you have thoughts that are lustful? Yes, that can be sexual, but you know what? My sweet, and I love my husband. I am married, he is amazing. His name's Randy. And such, when I was coming, and I was kind of in the midst of this, I was working with my eating, and just wasn't broken yet, but I had confessed to him. He knew what I was going through. He was praying for me. He got me into counseling. But he said to me ever so sweetly and gently, he said, "Sue, you have a spirit of lust about you." And he goes, "It's not sexual. It's that sense of lust that you are never satisfied. Nothing satisfies you. You don't have a nice enough home. You don't have great enough kids. Blah, 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 list. Whatever your list is, never satisfied. Always looking for the greener grass." Sexual attraction can be part of your thoughts. It can be attraction outside of marriage, same-sex attraction, adulterous, or just promiscuity. You've just got that a God-given, healthy, beautiful, wonderful desire that the enemy's got a little bit of a stronghold or a big stronghold, and your thoughts just go there. I think pornography in women has really risen, especially with the introduction of the internet so many years ago. But it rules us, it puts that, it draws us like a snake to the pit. Fantasy, what I told you about, just daydreaming, but to the point where you can't control it. Struggle with any addiction, the needing to control we talked about, compulsion for information, any addictive behavior from food to prescription and non-prescription drugs or alcohol, anything that brings you under the influence of another circumstance or another substance. The Bible says, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Covetousness, envy, jealousy, and not having the ability to trust either the Lord or other people. What, you know, that those run in our thoughts. We don't name them because we're just thinking, right? But when we can start to say, you know what, I'm starting to get critical towards this person. I can't walk in the joy of the Lord if I'm critical right now. Lord, what do you say about this person? Where's their brokenness so that I can just love on them? What are we thinking about? I want to read to you Isaiah 61. You know what? I apologize. I'm going to save that for the next teaching. As we go into our thought life, we need to have a little groundwork. Is that okay that I did a rewind there for a minute? Because we got to know the nature of who we are and what God is doing in us according to the scriptures. And Jeremy, if I could have that one PowerPoint. This is a little Christianity 101. We are tripart beings. I'm sorry that's so dark. I did that, not Jeremy. We are created in the image of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has made us spirit, soul, and body. The Bible talks about this from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. Do you remember Hebrews 4? The word of God comes to divide between soul and spirit. But we've got to have a clear understanding of who we are because it'll enable us to battle better and start to break our thought life into the, bring every thought captive, like Paul says, to the obedience of Christ. We get that we have a body, right? That's kind of a no-brainer. You just walk into any Weight Watchers meeting and you know you have a body. It's how we see, touch, taste, sense. It's like, as it were, back in the 70s when I first became a Christian, our mobile unit. But our soul and our spirit gets us confused sometimes. Our soul is that part of our being that is who we are. It's our personality. The original Greek word there is psuche or psyche. That's where we get psychiatry or psychology. And what is psychology all about? It is about the healing of the mind and the emotions. And that is what our soul is. It is who you are. It's what you think and what you feel. This is where our thought life takes place, in our soul. So when the Bible talks about souls being saved, this is God's redemptive work to save, not just to get us to heaven, but to save us for heaven now. So what is our spirit? Again, the Word of God. This is why I please forgive me, I'm not a book salesman, and I feel like I've done it more than I usually do, but I can't give you all the scriptures, but the scriptures are in here. The Bible tells us that outside of Christ, our spirit is dead. When Adam and Eve took that bite, we talked about that separation from God. We talked about our God-given dominion to the devil, not back to God. But another thing happened. Remember, the Lord said to them, if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die physically in that moment. Their spirit died. That's why they were separated from God. Their sin separated and their spirit died. They had their soul. They could still think. They had their emotions. Am I making sense? I got to make sure, because if it isn't clear, this will be confusing to you. You have to know your three parts, but you're all you. Think of the apple. You got the skin of the apple, then you got the flesh of the apple, and you got the seed of the apple. You can't really separate them, but they are three distinct pieces of the apple, but they are the apple. That's very simplistic, but it helps us a little bit. But why this is important to know is because when we receive Christ, remember in John 3, let's put it back this way. Jesus, you know, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus and he wanted to know more about God. And Jesus nailed him and said, you must be born again. Why did he say that? Because Nicodemus's spirit was still dead. And to be born again of the spirit means my spirit comes alive because of the power of the Holy Spirit. When we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit breathes his life into us and brings us to life. The Bible says we are completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead out of Ephesians 1 is the same power that lives in you. That is scripture. That's not Sue or wishful thing. This is the power of God's word. But my husband was teaching a little bit different way this other way, but he said, it's like you've been given a Ferrari, but you'd refuse to put gas in it. You can push it, but it is a lot of work, right? And we're trying to heal our thoughts and our emotions by just pushing it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what our soul does when it's damaged, our hearts and minds have been hurt or wounded, or we're going through something really hard right now. That soul, do you see how it circles that sweet little spirit there? It can cover up what God's doing. That's why we always want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But it also makes it so evident why life is so hard sometimes. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but we still live in this world. And this spirit part of us is eternal, but the soul and the enemy can't touch it. I want to make that clear. The enemy cannot touch your spirit. That's why you never have to fear being possessed. Because where the Holy Spirit is, the enemy can't even come close. But what is up for grabs in this broken, fallen world where we're bringing his kingdom? We were transferred. We talked about that last night. It's our spirit that's been transferred. What the remainder of our days is to get our soul and our body in alignment. So that soul area, the enemy can still touch, right? He touches your heart. He breaks your heart. He gets in your thought lives and holds you captive. He grabs your body and puts you under an addiction to a substance. We wonder where the Lord is. He is fully in you, but it's just this enemy stuff has gotten so big, it's covering up what the Holy Spirit wants to do from the spirit inside out. That is what the letters of the New Testament are all about. Let's be full of the Spirit. Let's let the spirit man rule instead of the soul man, the old man. that simple. But if you know there, if you don't know there's a distinction, you will live a defeated Christian life because you will think, oh, I don't have the Holy Spirit anymore. Or I have the Holy Spirit, why doesn't it work? And you secretly start doubting the Lord. It's not working for me. It works for everybody else. Why not me? The Lord restores your soul. That is his work in you, but it comes from deep within the Spirit and moves out. And when he does that, you know what I have found is people start getting well in their soul area, the enemy where he can still come in and take a foothold, and he starts just loosening his grip. People get physically healed. Now, I'm not tying that always. Please know that. We live in a broken world, just stuff happens. We will die, and we will probably die of an illness or something, and that is a God thing. We can trust God in that. But as long as we have breath here, we want to walk in the fullness of who he is. And right now, at least for me, back in the day, and even more, I mean, this is a progress. I am not perfect in this by any stretch of the imagination at all. Please hear my heart. I mean, it was all my heart, but we got to start somewhere. And when I said, you know what? The Bible says I'm forgiven, and the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. I'm going to start believing that rather than all this other, this pig pen swirl of stuff. Think Charlie Brown, the swirl of thoughts and stuff that just surrounded my life. And I started grabbing hold of it, and I'm not going to let anything take the truth from me. Well, my soul started getting healed because it just fell off. Because where Jesus is, there's healing, and the enemy can't stand. You don't have to do anything. That's the lie of the enemy. We work so hard at getting ourselves well. We don't have it, but we just start with all we can, even if it's just one little fingernail hanging onto a word of truth. You start somewhere, and even in your darkest hour when you feel like a failure and guilt is bombarding, you say, no, I am a child of God, and the Holy Spirit of the living God dwells in me, and I am forgiven. You may have to say that 200 times before the truth of it starts to break out of your spirit into your soul, but you start somewhere. And some of us feel like we have so much stuff. Oh God, it'll take years to do that. It'll take years. I tell you, you take the one thing you want to get rid of first and you speak truth over God's, you know, God's word over that thing. I don't care if it takes you 4 or 5 months, even a year, you do it, it will break. Your little mustard seed of faith is enough. And you get your sisters around you, say this, you get gut honest. And you know what I have found? When people are transparent, they want to tell you their stuff too. We are in this together. It's not a better than or appearance. I got to look my best. I got to do this. It is no, we are in the trenches and we want to be free, and we want to be freedom fighters to take his word everywhere. Am I saying, you know, that isn't that our hearts, really? Really? But we have to know that this warfare takes place in the area of our body and our soul. Otherwise, we'll just wonder, what is this? I believe there's power in Christ. This is where I was. I knew the word of God, but I couldn't get from point A to Z till I started letting spirit within me start taking control. And I'm going to believe this even in the midst of my sin, even in the midst of my bondage that I can't control my thought life. I'm just going to start somewhere. And every time I took a step, has anybody ever done this? In walking out in victory, you take 5 steps forward and then you take 10 steps back. You take 3 steps forward, you have 3 good weeks, and then you have 2 just terrible weeks. But you know what? You're always moving forward. Where we get caught up is when we stop or just let them say it's too hard and we just let them take us. Let the enemy have his way. You keep pressing, but don't press in your own strength. You press in the power of God's word. There is victory for every single one of us. If I have anything to leave with you, is that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, when he broke that depression, that wasn't in an instant. That was one of those God moments. That thing has never come back. Now, I have been tempted to be discouraged, certainly. But depression has never come back. That is a goner. Walking out of an eating disorder, for some of you that have ever experienced it, you know what an addiction that is, and it's rooted in fear. For some of us, you think, well, just start eating. Just stop it. like an alcoholic or a heroin addict. You can't just stop it. It's got a grip on you. And from, it took, don't be discouraged by this, but for me, because I kind of fought it and I went back into the fear zone a lot, took a full 5 years. But you know what? One day it was like I was walking down a road and all of a sudden I knew it was gone. It's like I'd been wearing this old robe. You know, we all have our old robe at home, right? Y'all have your, you would not wear it in public, but it's yours and it's warm and it's just fuzzy or whatever. For me, it's like a jacket with fur lining kind of thing. It's like a, you know, a sweat jacket. But that old robe, it Jesus took it off me. And I look back over my shoulder and it was way down the road. And I tell you, I don't even think about food anymore. I eat anything. I mean, because that's the addiction. I thought about food. If I wasn't daydreaming, I was thinking about food or my appearance. I mean, I was a hot mess. But whom the sun sets free is free indeed. That was 20 years ago. I've walked in absolute freedom. And we know what addiction food can be, right? That's the Christian's drug of choice. Right? But my thought life, that's the one the Lord wanted to make me strong in. That was the one I had to just stand in. And that's what I want to talk to you about right now. Out of Romans 12, you can turn there if you want, but I don't want to take a lot of time of you guys flipping because I want to kind of keep us on track. And we don't have a lot of time. Tracy's been so great to give me tons of time, but we have so much we want to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you've been around the church at all, this has been a powerful verse. And so, dear brothers, I wonder if this is the NLT I'm reading here. I think it is. I'm going to read it. I think this is NLT. I'm just reading it from my notes. Brothers and sisters. So dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. In the New King James, surrender your life for it's your reasonable service. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Does that sound more familiar? To God. Is it there? Oh, bless you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We'll go to, wait just one minute. Oh, I'm sorry, Jeremy. This is just, I just always thought this was cute. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Have you heard this before? The trouble with living sacrifices, they tend to crawl off the altar. I love that. I crawled off the altar so many times. Lord, here I am. Slinking down the side of the... Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul nails it there. Change the way that you think to God's way of thinking. Your life will be transformed. It's not a doing work. It's a natural byproduct of having our thoughts transformed. I love the NLT in this. Do not copy the customs and behaviors of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's why our thoughts are critical. They're absolutely critical. Do you remember last night we talked about the kingdom of darkness and how darkness, this was kind of a flyby, so I hope you caught it. And if you weren't here, the Bible says, and this is what we looked at last night, we have been transferred, helicopter ride, Jesus coming in. We're hanging on the side of the cliff for dear life. He lowers the net, the basket. We climb in the basket of salvation, and then he snatches us and delivers us, and he takes us to the kingdom of his love. But what did he deliver us from? The kingdom of darkness. And we talked about how darkness there literally means not just a black room, but like a covering. That's the original intent of that word. A covering that is so thick and dense that you can't see the lights on in a room if you tried. How many of you, when you were little, played the game? I did this with my cousins. I'm an only child. Where you throw a blanket over yourself and then you walk around like this. Have you ever, did anybody ever do that? Can I have some? It's really fun. You know, you're knocking your aunt's stuff over, you know, and you're just walking with this blanket. I don't remember the intent of the game. It was just fun to walk with this blanket on it. Right? But you know what? That's not so much fun to do in life when you're 45. To walk through life with a blanket over your head. And that's what that kingdom of darkness is. But what I want you to look at is in 2 Corinthians, where you guys are now. Because that covering, Paul nails it here. He tells us, I got to find it. I'll let you get there if you haven't yet, because it buys me time. You know what he calls that covering of darkness? He calls it a veil. He calls it a veil. And what does a veil cover? Covers your mind, covers your brain, covers your head, where all that you do comes from this little piece of gray matter up here, your soul. And what does he say about it? In 2 Corinthians 4, I want to make sure I get this where I am at. Look at verse 3. Now, you know, I want to back up and say, I am pulling verses out that can be dangerous. You can pull any verse out to make it say anything you want. But I can't teach the whole context of this. So please go back and see it for yourself. But he's talking about unbelievers and believers here. He is specifically, at the verses we'll look at in a couple minutes, talking about the Jews who do not yet know Jesus. But it basically talks about those who believe and those who don't. And what he says here in verse 3, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, get this is important, the God of this age has blinded. That soul area that still has, we still have access. The enemy still can tempt us, right? That's the area he tempts us at in our thoughts. Every temptation starts with a thought. And the thing is, in our soul, our thoughts and our hearts are so entwined that so, you know what I mean? When you think, you're thinking based out of your emotion. And if your emotions are wounded, it'll color the way you think. And if your thoughts are wounded, it'll color your emotions. And they're so entwined that we'll read so many times in the scriptures, the thoughts of your heart, right? This all kind of makes sense now. I get what he's saying. My spirit is full of the Holy Spirit, but my soul needs a lot of work. Psalm 23, he's restoring my soul. This is why I battle. It's not that I don't have the Spirit of God, but I've allowed the enemy too much room in my soul. And now I'm taking ground back for Jesus. I want my soul well because I want to sing with like I did last night. It is well with my soul. But I know what it's like to have a sick soul and a heart sick soul. And some of you do too, and it is not a happy place. It is not a happy place, but I want to tell you, Jesus is here to heal us. And all of us are going to move forward today in one way or another. I believe some of you are going to have dramatic, just instantaneous deliverance today. Some of you though, but you know it's still going to be tested. And you're going to have to learn to stand in what you know is the truth. My soul is under construction, but I am moving forward. And even when I get blown back 10 steps, I'm going to move forward. Because I want my soul to be just overwhelmed and overflowed, if that's a word, by the Holy Spirit. But what he tells us here in 2 Corinthians, it's the God of this world who has blinded and veiled those who do not yet know him. If you need to know how to pray effectively for your lost loved ones, go after the veil. What is the veil that keeps them? Is it materialism? Is it the search for money or search for identity? Start nailing that thing. Go after it. God's given you the authority to go after that and break it in his name, the name of Jesus. This gives you fresh ammunition for your loved ones. Don't just please hear my heart. Don't just, you've got to pray to the Father. Lord, touch them, bring Christians in their way. But I tell you, he's given you the authority to say, no, in Jesus' name, I break materialism. Or no, I break lust. Or I break this addiction in Jesus. You go out, he's waiting for you to use his name. Luke 10, 17 through 20. You find it for yourself. And that's what you read in the book of Acts. You can face anything in this life and you got the name of Jesus on your lips and the word of God in your heart. You got all the ammunition you need. But he says, those that don't know him yet are veiled. You've got this covering of darkness. And all of us at one time were veiled before we gave our hearts to Jesus. But then what does he say? He wants you to go back to chapter 3 because he makes it even clearer. And he's talking about the Jews here, but it certainly applies to any unbelieving people. He talks about when Moses went up on the mount and he was so filled and overcome and overwhelmed and the glory of God was upon him that the children of Israel had to veil their eyes because they couldn't stand before the glory upon Moses. Are you tracking with me here? I'm a little afraid I'm losing you, but it will be very easy and I'll try to explain. So verse 13 of chapter 3, we read in chapter 4 that people that don't know yet the Lord have this veil over them, this, as it were, this blanket that they just walk through life. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. What was blinded? What was covered? Their minds. Take it home now, your thought life. What is it that drives your thinking? What is it that tempts you? What is it that's your sticking point? I talked to somebody last night that had fear issues. I talked to somebody last night that had lust issues. I know in this group of women, somebody's got a critical spirit here. I can't be the only one. What is it that's robbing you of life in Jesus? Verse 14, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, or the word of God, he's still talking about unbelievers, a veil lies on their heart. But get this and underline it if you haven't yet. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You don't have to live under the veil of your dark thoughts. He has broken it and he has lifted it. Now where that, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Isn't this progression incredible? We were once covered, our minds, our thoughts, with a veil, but when we came to Christ, he ripped the veil off. Then he goes straight into where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We're cutting past the soul. We're getting right to the Spirit. And we want that Spirit to grab hold of our soul and bring healing and restoration to us because the veil is lifted. And then it gets even better. You can't imagine that it would even get better. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. But verse 18, and you alluded to it, Tracy. You spoke it, I think it was this morning, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into his image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is he saying here? We had a veil over us. We were, some of us are Christians, and we're still, I lived 25 years of my Christian life with the blanket on. What is your will? What is your will, Lord? You know, and certainly God used me. I was a pastor's wife, and I was gifted. I did have an anointing that I never lost. The gifts and calling God are without taking back. But it was sure covered up with a lot of junk. And oh, I wish I could go back. This is our fourth pastorate, and this is where we'll end our pastoring ministry. I just know it. I don't know. I think he's got missions for us next. But I wish I had knew what I knew now that I could share with those ladies. Let me tell you, it's my life passion to just get this into my young women. If you catch this early, it will save you tons. It'll save you torment. It'll give you the ammunition you need. We were covered with a veil when we received Christ. He lifted the veil. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the absolute freedom to walk in who he is. And not only that, we look into the beauty of his glory, his presence, and he starts transforming us from the inside out into his very image. You will always be you, and he delights in you. Our little quirky personalities, the stuff that's unhealthy, he'll get rid of. But the part that's you, that you hate about yourself now, he dearly loves. But he wants to tweak it so that Jesus is in that cute thing that you do. You hate it about yourself now, he will turn it on dime and you will love yourself. I think one of the greatest gifts that God has given me is that I'm comfortable in my own skin. Somebody who hated and loathed herself, I'm a ding dong. I'm just so goofy. You just ask Linda, Corrine, and Marge. That's why I brought them, because I can't keep my head on straight as far as details. But I know who I am and I don't really care and I have a lot of fun. So if they want to do all that stuff, whoo, okay. Because that's who I am. Somebody told us once, in every couple, in every marriage, somebody's the balloon and somebody's the string. Well, what do you think I am? And if you met my husband, just a rock. And I'm woo! But God delights in me, but he delights in a healed me. And I know, and I can say this, and I hope you hear my heart. When I walk into Kaiser Permanente, I know I make a difference. And I have been told I make a difference. And it's the Spirit of God, not me. I just let him loose there. And I started breaking the veils instead of just praying to the Father, which we have to do. I mean, prayer is, that's our lifeblood. And you know, but he has given us authority. And boy, that broke that critical spirit, because when you see your own brokenness, you understand where people are coming from. I don't judge anybody. And I counsel homosexuals, lesbians, tons of abortion. You know, I mean, I've everything, sex trafficking, you name it. The most heinous of things that we can think of. Sexual childhood abuse. I can't judge them because I know the God of this world has blinded them. But if I walk in freedom, my freedom is contagious. And what I want to put out to you today is your veil. If you stand in Christ, if you have received Jesus Christ into your heart, that simple prayer, I don't care how you prayed it. I was in my auntie's bathroom at 14 years old. And I just said, God, I can't do this. I know you're there. And I want to be truthful. I really think I was saved much younger than that, because I told you I was raised in Lutheran church. I understood the power of the cross and that I was a sinner and I needed him. But when I surrendered my life, and if you have done that, you've received Jesus, you are his child, he has taken that veil off. But a lot of us have lived with the veil on. And one last analogy before we end this. You know, in the old days when I got married, we and Linda, we wore a veil over our head to walk down the aisle. And isn't that a sweet thing? You don't see it so much now. The fashion is to have the veil back or a ring of flowers. Think of it this way. I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm making a fresh commitment to be your bride. Would you lift my veil? And he ever so tenderly, it's not a white, lacy, beautiful sequined rhinestone veil. It's this ugly old burlap, stinky. It's been out with the cows. I saw cows down the road. The cows have walked on it. It does not smell good. It's got holes. It's rough. But he ever so gently, and this is what he's going to do in 2 minutes here, lifts your veil and said, honey, I've been waiting for you to take this off. Let me help you. Could we stand? And we're going to have a veil lifting party right now. I want you to think about the thoughts that consume you most, the things that keep you from walking in the full joy of the Holy Spirit, no matter what your circumstances are. The things that are troubling you today. And not so much circumstances. I really want to make that clear. We're talking about what's going on in our heart, the deep woundings of our heart and mind, the thoughts of our heart, that the enemy has pulled the veil back down because we didn't know any better. Are you ready to get rid of those things today, ladies? Could you hold out your hands in front of you and start just putting everything you can think of in there that's been your veil? I'll give you a minute here. Put them in your hands there. Hold them out in front. You don't have to repeat after me, but in your heart, will you pray this with me? If you feel it would be, you know, it might be good to whisper it. Okay, I am going to have you pray after me, because sometimes we have to hear our own words. So I'm going to say a phrase, and would you just repeat after me, everybody, even if this isn't for you today. Jesus, here's my stuff. This is the veil I have allowed to come back over my eyes all these years. Sorry about that. Even stuff that's new to me that's cropped up in the last year, I put this stuff on that veil. I'm sorry. Yeah. All that new stuff, Lord, I put it in there. This is the key part. I'll keep it short. I don't want it anymore. Your word, Jesus, tells me my veil has been lifted. I am agreeing with your word, whether I feel it or not. I want this veil lifted. It is lifted. But I'm agreeing. So I lift my hands up now, and I'm taking this veil off my head. Whatever you got to do, just pull that veil back. I lift it up and I take it off. And Lord, I'm giving you the veil because I want to see you face to face. And ladies, let's just take one hand and grab that ugly, dirty veil that's covered us and swing it around your head, because we're going to let it fly. And in the name of Jesus, and let's say that boldly, in the name of Jesus, I am free. Glory. The veil is lifted. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's just praise him. The veil is lifted, Lord. We praise you. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you. We cast all of these things into outer darkness in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Would you repeat after me? I'm sorry I've made this so hard. Dear Jesus, I walk with a veil lifted. Help me not to put it back on again. Holy Spirit, here I am. Make the word of God real to me. I am a new creation. And I'm not putting that thing back on. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's clap and give him a clap offering. Woo!